Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray before we begin. O Lord our God, as we just sang, your word is indeed more precious than gold or silver, sweeter to the tongue than honey. So Father, we pray that as your word has been read and it is as it is taught, may your Holy Spirit bring it to bear on our lives. May we desire and treasure and cherish it. May we know that your word points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to bring his people home. So we ask that not only would the words of my mouth, but the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, there's a service sheet in the outline. If you want to keep open that passage as we work through it this evening. Let me begin this evening telling you a story about a GP who's from a small town buried in the Gaeltacht area in the west coast of Ireland. That's the Irish-speaking part of Ireland. His name, he was called Dr. Slauncher, and was much loved by the people of the town. One morning he went out into the reception of his surgery, and he called out to Mrs. Diarmid. He called out to Mrs. Diarmid, one of his regulars, but she wasn't there. He thought it was strange because she's always there, a rice on the dot every other week, but she wasn't there that week, and he let it be. But over the next couple of months, he didn't see Mrs. Diarmid at all around the area, and he was starting to get a bit worried. And some of his other regulars weren't turning up anymore. One morning, he was in the local butcher's, and he bumped into Mrs. Diarmid, and he looked at her and he said, "Mrs. Diarmid, how are you?" And she said, "Oh, hello, doctor, how are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm grand, but are you grand? I haven't seen you for a while. You haven't come in, you haven't been getting your prescriptions, are you all right?" And she goes, and then she explained to him that this new group had come into town, and they told her that she didn't really need the medicines anymore, that they were trapping her, and they held her down, held her back. What she really needed was just to believe in herself, and she'd get much better that way. And found out that many of his other regular patients had been hearing the same thing from people and had been swayed away and not been taking their medicine. So what he realized what he needed to do was he needed to go out to people and remind them not only of the necessity to take the medicine, but actually assure them of the confidence they could have in the medicine itself, that it's good for them, that it helps them, that it helps them to live and move and live their lives. Now, what we're going to find today in today's passage is very similar to that little parable I told you. Peter is in a similar place, needing to remind those he is writing to, amid the false teaching of others, that Jesus will return, and also to remind them of the firm foundation on which that truth stands. Now this evening, we're going to break down the passage into two parts. First, we're going to see an earnest endeavor. And secondly, we'll see a firm foundation. Reading this, it reminds me a little bit, seeing Peter's earnest endeavor to remind his people in whatever situation. It reminds me a little bit when I was engaged to Sarah, she started to notice some of my flaws for the very first time. She noticed that I tended to forget about things quite regularly. I had 28 years all to myself up until that point, just learning to look after only myself. I had a carefully curated and cultivated sovereign independence. And suddenly, you know, each week it would always begin, I'd know what was going to happen that week. But Sarah noticed that I was forgetting a lot of the plans that we had made, and I would double book different things. So she brought in drastic measures. She created a joint calendar for the two of us. And then part of that joint calendar reminded me on my phone 2 weeks beforehand that an event was going to take place. Reminded me a week beforehand that an event was going to take place. Then 3 days beforehand. And on the day, it would remind me 15 minutes beforehand that it was going to take place. And that doesn't even include the email I would receive on the morning of the event that I had to go there. And that doesn't even include Sarah's regular text messages to remind me that I needed to be somewhere. And this is similar to what we see here from Peter and how he views his role for the people, for the Christians, is to remind them of the truth that they know, the truth that they brought them. What we see here is he acknowledges, as we see there in verse 12, he acknowledges that they know the truth and they are established in it. But he still wants to remind them at every opportunity. And we can see the evidence for this firmly held earnest endeavor all throughout verses 12 to 15. You have a look there. Look at the exhaustive language, verses 12 and 15, where he says, I intend always to remind you. Verse 15, I will make every effort to left on my departure. You may be every effort. So you see that idea there. Look at the repetition of words and concepts. Remind, reminder, able to recall. And also see there that he talks about how he wants to remind him in life when he is with them. But also as he knows that soon he will depart from them, he wants to be able to remind them after his death. So in life and death, he wants to be able to remind them of the truth that they know and have been established in. And this is because Peter saw this as vital, because Peter recognized the proclivity and the pressure for people to forget. But it's not mind blank that he's dealing with, not, you know, that situation when you walk up the stairs and you forgot why you walked up the stairs and you trace your steps back and try to remember why you went up there in the first place. No, what he's talking about is people forgetting at key junctures. That's what he's worried about. It's more like forgetting you've got to take the bins out because the rugby's just started. That's the kind of forgetting that he is dealing with here. It's forgetting on purpose that he's worried about. Peter knew it from his own life, as we well know, the Apostle Peter. He was the one that forgot Jesus 3 times, denied that he knew him. He's the same Peter that Paul had to rebuke for forgetting the liberty of the gospel when the Judaizers had come into town, as we see in the letter to the Galatians. And more significantly, Peter has seen this in the church already. And that's what Paul is going to explore next week when we head into chapter 2. People who have forgotten the truth that they have been taught and has been proclaimed to them. Now we see here, verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. What are these qualities? What are these things that he wants to remind them of? Now I'm reliably informed in the Greek there's no word qualities there. He just says, I want to remind you of these. And I'm convinced that he's speaking there all the way from verse 1 down to verse 11. What we explored last week. He wants to remind them of the truth of what God has done, the gift of faith. All the resources necessary for life and godliness. He wants to remind them of the truth of what he will do. Remember those promises of righteous judgment, but also the new creation. And he wants to remind them how Christians, how we are meant to live in response to what he has done, what he has given us, and what he will come to do again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and when he returns. Now, why does Peter deem this to be such an important thing to do? Why does he want to, in life or in death, make every effort to remind them? Remember where we ended last week, where he says, if they follow through all of these things in God's power, there will richly be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's also because of false teachers. Have a look at verse 16 there. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Acts, Luke records the time when the Apostle Paul brought together the elders of Ephesus. And he brought them together and he wanted to remind them of their duty as shepherds. Because he said, soon wolves will come into the flock to steal away God's people, to cause issues amongst God's people. And what we're seeing now here, whom Peter is writing to, is the havoc has happened. False teachers are getting in amongst God's people, spreading false teaching. And we know this because we see the language there. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. I think this is the language of the false teachers. The King James Version, I think, captures it particularly well when it says, cunningly devised fables. And that is what people are saying. This is the language of the false teachers who dismiss the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just an issue in their day where people denied those people who called themselves Christians, who denied that Jesus Christ would come and return. In our own day, I can give you an example, a group called the Jesus Seminar. They're a group of New Testament scholars and interested observers. And they, as a group, denied much of Jesus' teaching and much of his life, and in particular, denied anything that said that it was all made up, it was all false testimony, that Jesus said he would return, that Jesus said that he would return to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. What they wanted to do was separate the historical Jesus from the Christ of faith. But for Peter, for the scriptures, for the Bible, the historical Jesus is the Christ of faith, whom the prophets proclaimed, who the apostles witnessed, is Jesus Christ, he who will return in glory to judge the living and the dead and to bring a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that's what we're going to see in the second point this evening, in a firm foundation that they have. Peter wants to assure them of the firm foundation they have for their faith. And I hope, and that is the main point, that is the main thrust for this evening, is to encourage you that we do have a firm foundation for our faith of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he will come to do. So we're going to break that down into two parts, where we see the apostles in verses 16 to 18, and we see the prophets, verses 19 to 21. A couple of years ago, the Holocaust survivor Mala Tribbick, she came to St. Andrews to speak about her experiences, to recount them. And I remember being particularly struck by the whole evening, but she detailed what happened to the Jews when they entered the camps, how their clothes were stripped from them, how their hair was shaved off, all the different things that happened to them, how they were given uniforms all the same. But it was particularly the point she made at the end that was striking, when she explained the significance of what happened. And she said, our identity had been taken away from us. There's one New Testament scholar, he notes that testimony in the time of Greco-Roman times functioned in two ways in that culture. It established not only the historicity of the event, but it also explained the significance of that event. As he says, the one who's testifying to you is not just an observer, but is also an interpreter of the event. And that is what Peter is doing here now first as we look at the apostles and in the eyewitness and ear witness testimony. This is what Peter here does here to counteract the claims of the false teachers through his twofold testimony, showing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who was sent to rule over God's people in righteousness and grace. So first we see here in verses 17 and 18, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So see here, Peter is detailing what he saw. This is the story from Mark chapter 9 and is also recounted in Matthew and Luke of the story of the Transfiguration. They saw Jesus in his majesty. Mark chapter 9 verse 3 says of Jesus, "And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." And this is the eyewitness testimony. They're seeing a foretaste of what is to come, speaking of who Jesus Christ is. It's like a trailer for that big cinematic release that's about to come. It confirms that it's going to happen. And you also get a glimpse of how it's going to look, but also leaves you wanting more and knowing that the full thing will come. It is definitely going to happen. So we see the eyewitness testimony. And while what is seen is important, I think what is heard that is absolutely vital here. Peter details particularly what they heard. There is a voice born from heaven. And that voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Cameron read very well from Psalm 2. I think this echoes back to Psalm 2. That promise God made that he would enthrone on Zion his own Son, his beloved Son, who would rule over his people. And that is who Jesus Christ is. That is the beloved Son that he declares here in this moment. Psalm 2 looked forward to that King who would set on Zion and would rule in truth and righteousness. And in that moment, it was clarified for them that Jesus had been installed as King and his reign had been inaugurated. But as we read in that psalm, there's still that, it speaks of when that reign would be consummated, when the enemies of God would be defeated and God's people would be taken into safe refuge in his Son. And we still look forward to that day. And that is the day that the prophets spoke about, the day when the day of the Lord, when God would make the new heavens and the new earth. And that is what we see in the next bit here in the prophets. And we see three things about the prophets. We see an ancient witness, a shining witness, and an inspired witness. The witness is inspired. This sheet, though, is not inerrant, because as you can see there, it's an inserted witness. But it's meant to say inspired witness, I promise you. First, we see here an ancient witness. Verse 19, Peter writes, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Peter's confirming this, the idea that what they're hearing from God on the mountain is the confirmation of what the prophets have proclaimed in the Old Testament. That Jesus Christ is that Son of David, is the Son of God, who will be the King of God's people. Of the foretelling of the day of the Lord that would certainly come. That it is about him. Peter is saying is saying that the Old Testament was the original place, the first place that we knew about Jesus Christ. What he's trying to say here, and what he's trying to warn against, he's saying their message is not new or novel, but this has always been the witness of God's people. It has always been God's word to his people. Jesus Christ, the King who would return. And then we see it is a shining witness. This witness, the Old Testament scriptures, they're meant to give confidence and guidance for Christians still to that day and still for us now. Verse 19, the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. One of the commentators here notes that the word used here for dark, it's reminiscent of a murky and dark dungeon, somewhere horrible to be. And so the image conveyed is that we're living in that dingy darkness, but the light shines in that darkness. We live in the day in a place of darkness, but we have a shining light that cannot be put out, but a shining light that guides God's people and reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ who will return. Think of it this way. It's the 21st of December, the shortest day of the year, and a big storm hits town and all the lights go out. For the rest of the night, you are reliant on candles and torches. And that is the same role that the scriptures function according to Peter here. They guide us and navigate us in the darkness. As Paul read at the beginning, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word anchors our hope and it navigates us in our Christian life. So yes, we are in the dark of night, but the day will dawn. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the day will dawn. This is a reference to the day of the Lord, which is in sharp focus throughout this letter. And the morning star is Jesus Christ rising again to come to his people on that day. And finally, we see an inspired witness. The confidence they have in the scriptures, in the prophets, is derived from the knowledge that it's the Holy Spirit that inspired them. Verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So these are not man-made predictions that the apostles are peddling to the Christians. No, these come from a divine origin. This is God's own word addressing God's own people about God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that caused the prophecies. The language, carried along. Peter's using language that evokes the imagery of a boat out at sea. Imagine a man out in the middle of the sea who has no paddles, but he has a sail. And it is the wind that drives him onwards in his boat. That is the picture that Peter is drawing here, is the Holy Spirit driving his prophets along as they write and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine Peter must have learned this from Jesus when Jesus was speaking in the temple back in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus says this, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. That is the message of Jesus, that the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit speaking to God's people. And that is the confidence people can have, because the word has a divine origin. And that's what Peter is wanting to say to those he is writing to. You can have assurance. You can have a confidence with the witness of the scriptures and with our eyewitness testimony. So he says, be strengthened in them. Be confident. You don't need to be swayed by the false teaching, but continue to live a life of faith, of virtue, of knowledge, of self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Continue in that life. Be sure of the promises that the scripture foretells of. I can tell you when I first became a Christian, before I became a Christian, I lived in a house with two Christians. And finally, after a bit of time, I've mentioned it before, I started reading the Bible. And even though I was starting to see more and more of the flaws of the Christians that I was living with, that they weren't perfect in every part of their life. But it wasn't that that gave me confidence in what I was reading in the scriptures. As I was reading through parts of the Old Testament, and particularly the gospel accounts of Jesus, I could read the words of people who had seen Jesus Christ, who could tell me who he was and what he had come to do. But more than that, there was a deeper origin to these words, that they came from God himself, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the words, speaking to God's people, telling people who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do. And that is what Peter wants to do here. That is the importance. In the midst of false teachers who are coming to the church, who are trying to undermine people's confidence, trying to draw people away from a life of godliness and into a life of self-expression and freedom and living a life away from how they've been called to live. In fact, Peter says, have confidence in the word because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And we have seen it confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the word was born from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So stay true to him, Peter is saying. Stay strong and stable with him because he is the one that has been told about and he is the one who has come and he is the one who will come again. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the living word that we have, the inspired word, the inerrant word that points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, your people, we pray, through your word, to live for you in all that we do, and to walk towards you, not being shifted by false teaching, but being sure in Jesus Christ and his return. Strive to live a life of godliness. Father, your word is indeed more precious than silver or gold, and let us cling to it in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.